Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Mac Attack Show. This is your host, Pastor J. Mac, and I'm delighted and excited, first of all, that you are here, that God has sustained us and kept us to come to another episode of the Mac Attack Show. But I'm also delighted and excited to have my friend, my brother, my colleague, a great pastor, great husband and father, community leader, advocate for justice and equity. My friend, my brother, none other than the pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church in Petersburg, Virginia, none other than the great man of God, Pastor Lamont Hobbs. Give it up for Lamont Hobbs, wherever you are, my brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Pastor Mac. You're too kind, man. Thank you for having us, and thank you for doing this forum and this show, and God bless you and this podcast and the work that you do. You don't have to do it, man, and I appreciate you stepping into areas and what I like to say, breaking some rules, and intentionally breaking some rules, which are good, and challenging and pushing the envelope. So thank you for the opportunity.
Amen. No, thank you for being with us. And I'm going to jump right into it. You wear many hats. You do a lot of things. What some of my listeners or our listeners may not know is you also are in real estate. You've been doing a phenomenal job in that particular field. And I wanted to ask you some questions because housing is such an important part of life. It's right up there with security on the security line on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. People have to have shelter. I was often taught, if you're going to pay one bill, make sure the rent is paid. You can live without lights. You can live without cable and internet, but you have to have shelter. And housing in many ways becomes a way of people leveraging more financial opportunities, whether it be flipping properties, rental property, or what have you. So I just wanted to take some time and talk about the housing market and what it's like out there, because I just believe somewhere within me that once this pandemic is over, there are going to be some changes, or there are going to be certain things about the market people need to know. So, but first, I want to ask you, what made you interested in real estate? And then even before that, if you wanted to tell us a little bit about yourself and then talk about what led you into real estate.
Well, I'll talk about, you know, what led me into real estate, because I think that's the topic we're talking about. That's more important to me. It was kind of by accident, honestly, Pastor. My wife and I, when we got married, we went for the house rather than the honeymoon. We had a nice wedding and all that stuff, but you know, money got kind of tight when it came to honeymoon. So, you know, we were building, decided we wanted a home, and we built our first home. And we couldn't really take that much of a honeymoon. We rode up to Pennsylvania to the Poconos, and we went for the house, you know, over the honeymoon. Stayed and built our first house. I can remember, you know, a house payment was $789 back. That was years ago. And built our first home, stayed there for 7 years. And then we decided that, you know, our family had grown and we needed to kind of expand a little bit. And we put our house on the market, and we had already bought a lot and was looking to build. And our house sold, we didn't have anywhere to go. And I was just against renting. So I found this little house, realtor in our church, little house in Petersburg, in the city, man, moved back to the city while our house was being built. Had to do some work, you know, 3-bedroom, 1.5, you know, bad place, and had to do some work. Wife wouldn't move in the first week until I got things right. And then our other, because I just didn't want to rent, and you know, fortunately, we were in a position that our credit was good enough, and those are some big points there. Our credit was good enough that we could be building that house and buy this, you know, I think the house was like $49,000 house, and that we lived in for 6 months while our house was being built. After that was over, we thought we were going to, you know, sell that house, but then, you know, I decided to keep it. And the realtor from our church, Pat Wilkins, bless the rest of her soul, she said, you know, you should go into real estate. And that's really where it kind of got started right there. It was kind of an accident. It wasn't intentional. And kept that house for a number of years, rented it, sold it, and then kind of went from there, got my real estate license as a realtor, and then became a real estate broker because I honestly believe in not always working in the pie shop. But you need to own the pie shop. You need to have a side hustle So that's how I kind of got started, man, by accident.
Amen. Amazing testimony, though. Awesome. And you just not even intentionally dropped some nuggets about the importance of owning the pie shop rather than paying somebody else for their pie shop. If you have the capability to take care of your own, why not do so? Awesome. Awesome. So you said some things that jumped out at me. And one was you talked about you all focused more on the house than the honeymoon, which I tell couples often, prepare more for marriage than the wedding ceremony. The wedding ceremony is one day. The honeymoon might be a week or two, but you got to live together. And so it is important to make the right decisions, even in the courting and engagement stage, that will impact a lifetime. You know, you don't have to spend $30,000 on a wedding. It's okay if you save some money and utilize that to buy a new house or renovate. So this has triggered some questions for me, and I hope this is dialogue you're open to. But one of the questions I have, well, it's actually twofold. As a pastor who does a lot of weddings, one of the things that often comes up is housing. And I encourage couples, if you can, if you're in a position to do so, not to do it as a rule of thumb, but if you're in a position to do so, buy a house together rather than just moving into one person's house for several reasons. I think it is good to come together, buy things together with wisdom, not maxing out both of your credits and your income. Your debt to income ratio still needs to be good. I encourage people to save some as much as possible. But buying a house together. The second question, so the first question is, do you agree with that model that it is better for couples to buy a house together? Or if one person has a nice house, they should just move into the one house and settle and be comfortable there. So that's the first question. Then the second question is, the reality of today's society is, I think most couples live together before they get married. And statistics suggest that those that live together, even if they get engaged, are less likely to get married. Do you agree with that statistic? And what are some of the dangers of, as the old folks would say, shacking up, getting a house together before you get married?
Well, you know, I think that ownership is significant, and couples should own, people should own their own home for a variety of reasons. Time goes by really fast. Before you realize it, it's been 5 years, it's been 10 years, you've been renting, and you've been actually paying for somebody else's, you know, property. That I had this conversation with a cousin of mine, a family member, who had rented a house for me for 10 years. Phenomenal, I mean, just phenomenal. Paid on time, no problems, you know, just, and, you know, I never want people to rent long-term, and even from myself. And I said this one thing to him. I said, you know, look, at the end of the day, I love you, you family, you're like a brother to me, but that house you're living in, it ain't gonna never be yours. I ain't gonna give it to you. It's not gonna ever be yours. And the light bulb went off, and he got busy, bought him a home, has been in his home for the last 5 years now, paying less now owning his home than he actually was renting. You know, so whether the couple, one has a home and or not, they should be in a house together. It may make financial sense for them to come and be in the home that may be existing, right? But that individual's name needs to be on that deed and be a part of that property, and that needs to be worked out, because at the end of the day, it's a financial decision that you're making. And so many people don't treat themselves and what they do as a business. Whether you're working for somebody or not, you need to treat yourself like a business, like a balance sheet. Look at your income and your expenses on a monthly basis, see what's going out and coming in. And when it comes to buying a house and owning a home, that's the biggest piece of leverage that most people have as far as producing more income for them. And here's the golden rule. If you don't take anything away from this conversation that we have today, here's the golden rule in real estate from my perspective. And you got to get this. And it all comes back to this. And a lot of things we talk about today, it's going to come back to this. You don't make the money when you sell it. You make the money when you buy it. You have to buy it right. I'm going to tell y'all some secrets today that most realtors will not tell you.
Amen.
Have to buy it right. If you, whether you're flipping, whether you're investing, if you buy it right, whether you're staying there, whether you're going to rent it down the road, if you buy it right, you can do whatever you need to do to it. You can sell it, you can rent it, whatever. You have to buy. Never forget that you have to. You make the money when you buy it, not when you sell it. You've already made the money when you bought it. But if you don't buy it right, you're going to always be struggling. As far as couples, you know, shacking up, as old people said, before they actually, decide to make that commitment, I agree. I think it's dangerous because inevitably you're going to find out things that you may not have known. And that cannot be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. And you're not committed. And I really avoid counseling, you know, couples that are just dating. I stay away from that. Because there's no commitment there, you know, there's no tie in there. So I don't advocate that not unless it's an investment or business deal, that you come together and you buy a house just because we're dating. That can get messy and complicated down the road. You might end up living with somebody because they have just as much of an ownership in that home as you do. So home ownership is a plus. You must buy. And I will get to some other things about, you know, this market, I'm sure, and, you know, what we should do. But I advocate being and treat it, whether you're going to live there or whatever, like an investment. Don't fall in love with it. Don't fall in love with it. There's always more houses. Don't be pushed by realtors, brokers or whatever. There's always more houses. There's always more property to come on and off the market every day. And if you fall in love, you're going to make bad decisions.
Amen. Amen. So it's interesting you mentioned not falling in love with certain houses. I know at one time people were falling in love with the idea of building. But there are times, there are seasons when some suggest building may not be the most financially sound move, depending on the market, especially when there was scarcity of wood during COVID.
Yeah,
it costs more in some cases to build a house than it would in other seasons. So, yeah, all of those things are very important. I'm the novice in this topic, but you're dropping some good information. So you talk about buying a house and you're so spot on. The money is made when you buy it, not when you sell it. Do you have any tips or wisdom you can give us for first-time home buyers? And actually, let's back up a little bit, because you talked about the importance of credit. Can you share some insight on that, building your credit? Because a lot of people have cash but don't have credit.
Yes.
And in reality, in the way the world works now, your credit can get you a whole lot further than having cash. And so do you mind talking about that? Because I may be saying it wrong, but it's just been my experience that credit can give you a whole lot of opportunities because it shows that you have the means and you're responsible to pay your bills on time. So could you enlighten us on that topic?
We'll talk a little bit about the and how credit works, and like I said, how money works, you know. And unfortunately, in school, in life, in college, there's no money classes. I'll say wealth, because there's a difference between money and wealth. There's a difference between income and institutional wealth. And just because you make a good income doesn't mean that you have wealth. There's a difference. So many people make a lot of money, but they have no wealth. Credit and your credit score in actuality just shows that you have a good relationship with debt, you know, honestly. And in the beginning, we all need to do that. Our credit score is so very important, right? Because it opens up doors. It makes things available to us.
But the Bible talks about being a lender and not a borrower. So long term, that should not be our goal. We should have a good credit score. That's important because, you know, you're going to, at some point, all of us have to borrow money to do something. But your goal long term should be to create wealth, cash, income, and you become your own bank. Because you have both, you have a credit score and you're able to, you know, finance your own deals or whatever you need to do. You have both. And so many people, you know, they say, I'm gonna work on my credit, and they pay a bill off and then they cut that credit card up. And in instances, your credit score goes down. You cancel that credit card, your credit score goes down, because what it does is it looks at your available credit and credit use. That's what it's really measuring. It doesn't matter if you got 20 credit cards and you have a zero balance on them. That's telling the lenders and the bank that they can manage credit really well. So, you know, we have to understand how money works, how credit works, how this game, you know, gets played. A couple weeks ago, there was a sermon and one of the topics was, learn the rules of the game and then break them, push the rules. You got to learn how to play the game and learn how to play this credit game and use it to your advantage, but ultimately moving towards a place that your credit score is zero. That's going to mess some people up right there that my credit score is zero. I've always been told I need a high credit score. No, you may need it for a moment, but then in actuality, if you're doing the right things financially, you'll be in a position where you don't have to go to the world to borrow in most instances, unless you're doing huge deals or whatever, which, you know, God will bless us to do those as well. So credit is important. It drives your interest rate that you get on your home. You can get a 2.5 interest rate or you can get a 4. And it can be a difference of a few points. So protect your credit, pay your bills, call your creditors, talk to them. A lot of times they will write your stuff off just because you ask. So don't avoid them, talk to them, and get your credit where it needs to be and use that to your advantage. Some debt is good, but then some debt is not good. Creating debt that's gonna create income and wealth for you and create cash flow, yeah, absolutely.
Awesome. You know, as you were talking, I thought about Dave Ramsey, who teaches financial peace and financial literacy. And one of the things he said was, rather than saving to put 10 or 20% down on your house and trying to have at least a 700 or 800 credit score, get to a place where you pay your current house off and you don't have to put 10% down. How about putting 100% down? And while you will have no credit score, sometimes after a while, I think he even showed his own credit record and there's nothing there because he's been paying cash. So you're right. The end goal is to be able to pay things outright rather than going deeper and deeper into debt, which so many people do because they want to keep up with the Joneses, as the expression says, or keep up with the Hobbeses, I guess is the expression. Just messing with
you. We live beneath our means. It's way beneath.
but you just gave us a goal to shoot for, to get to a place where you are making sound financial decisions that you don't have to keep borrowing, but rather you have the liquid cash or available cash to be able to make major purchases that will increase your wealth. Not just, you know, get a nicer house or a bigger house, but you're thinking more of a wealth standpoint. And that's what we really need to focus on, not just shoes, the purses or the fancy cars, but generating wealth for the next generation, for yourself and for generations to come. That's awesome.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. That'll preach right there.
Yes, sir. Yes, it will, Pastor. It will.
Amen. So you bless us with credit. Now the next step for some is purchasing their first home. Do you have any tips for any first-time home buyers or potential first-time home buyers?
I have, and unfortunately, I got to talk real quick about long-term and then current market.
Right? Awesome. That's fine.
And to be brutally honest, and you know, I'm a real estate, you know, and many don't know because, you know, ministry is their primary goal, right? So you'll never see me pushing real estate more than ministry, you know, because God is the focus. I do believe that everybody needs to do something to do something just for balance, you know, and just because things happen. And to be brutally honest, if somebody is thinking about buying a home in this season right here, in this environment right here, one, I would say you got to subscribe to the golden rule. If you're going to do it, you got to buy it, right? Never forget that. You make the money when you buy it, not when you sell it. And secondly, if you don't have to, don't. Do not buy in this market because prices are too hot and too high. And what goes up must come down. You talk about new home construction versus existing home. Typically, you can always buy more existing home than you can new home just because of commodity prices go up, labor goes up, it becomes more expensive over time. But what has happened now is commodity prices are up, material is up, supply and demand. There's really a shortage of houses on the market because of the moratorium, because of a lot of other things, people, COVID not putting. So there's a minimum amount of homes on the market. Interest rates are low. People want to buy because they can and they're getting approved for loans. There's lots of money out there, stimulus. So there's all this demand. So what's happening, and it's really changed the real estate game and how we even do real estate and sell real estate, that people list their homes now. If you go and you can look in the system, they list their homes now. And the agents, they have notes in the listing that we will review, if fortunate enough, we will review contracts on X date. They'll put the house on the market at a certain date and give it like 4 or 5 days and they review offers. That means they're expecting multiple offers. Have one young lady put her house on the market and in 2 days she had 22 offers to review. And what happens is you get escalation clauses in there where I'll pay this amount for it, and it turns into this bidding frenzy. And I honestly believe that what people are paying for houses right now and homes right now is too much. And it's going to adjust itself. Good realtors will tell you that they prefer, you know, a steady flow of business as opposed to, yeah, we're hitting it real hard. We remember 2008. Yeah, you're hitting it real hard, but it's going to take a dive. And what happens when that happens is now if you pay too much, you're upside down. So if you go to sell your house, you can't sell it because you can't get that price. It's not worth that anymore. You got to stay there for a minute. And then sometimes people spend too much. They go above their budget and now they become house poor. And you go home and instead of enjoying your house, you begrudge it because all of your money is going towards this house, this furniture, these cars and all of that stuff. So I would say, sure, in this market right here, if you don't have to, if you don't have to, and I know some people say don't say that because it mess up the market and all that. If you don't have to, don't buy.
Especially with the interest rates, a lot of people are saying, oh, this is the perfect time because the rates are so low.
You know, houses are selling for $15,000, $20,000, $30,000 over asking price. Over asking price. And realtors will tell you, if you want it, you got to step up, you got to pay for it. Question is, I'm not saying, how bad do you want it? And some people want it real bad, you know? They say, well, I can do this, I'm good, I wanna pay it, I'm okay with it, you know? And that's fine, but you wanna educate your people because I don't wanna run into you in the grocery store and you come after me. because I'm gonna tell you the truth, it may be overpriced. It may not be able to get you, if you're planning on staying there for a while, okay. You know, we stayed in our house 7 years when we built our first house. And we, you know, we were able to reap a profit when we left there. We've been in our existing house for 22 years in our existing house. Haven't moved. Same house, 22 years. Got some of the same appliances in there we bought 22 years ago. Praise God. Wow. You know, they still working. We're going to roll them till the wheels fall off of them. But if you don't have first-time home buyers long-term, you know, yes, there's programs out there. There's grant money. Don't ever let money be a deterrent to say that you can't buy a home because there's ways to structure deals, right, that you can get into a house with almost no money out of your pocket. We get the seller to pay your closing costs. We find some grant money to pay your down payment or some other ways to find, you know, there's ways to buy a home without saying, I don't have thousands of dollars. You don't need thousands of dollars to do it. You just need somebody that's going to understand your situation to help you navigate to get to the goal you're trying to get to and buy it right.
Awesome. So With that being said about the current market and houses being too high, anybody that is interested in buying rental property, would you suggest this is not the best time to do so?
I would say there's deals, but it goes back to the rule, buy it right. You know, do your numbers. And I find a lot of people don't like math, right? They don't like numbers. They don't like counting. You know, count the cost. The Bible says, what man builds a house without counting the cost? Count the cost. Do your numbers. See if it's going to make money. You know, I got to pay this amount for mortgage, or if I'm buying it outright, you know, this is the money I'm putting out. This is my rate of return and I'm getting on my money that I'm putting out. Do your numbers and don't assume that you're profitable. I tell folks all the time that just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're making money. Just because you got a bunch of houses and doesn't mean that you're profitable and making money. And everybody's model is different. I say, you know, there's deals to be done, but you have to buy it right. There's a huge rental market, and I think that market is gonna become even greater. And I think that rental demand is going to increase substantially. So, you know, having rentals is, there's no shortage of people that want to rent for various reasons. Absolutely, as an investor, if you want to go into real estate investing, you have to understand what's your model, what's your goal. Do I want to have properties that's producing income for me long-term and can pay me in what we call perpetuity or forever? Or do I want to, or am I trying to accumulate cash where I can invest and buy more properties? Or do I want to do a combination of both? You know, what's your goal? You know, is what I ask people, what are you trying to accomplish? Because that kind of drives what you do.
Awesome. Now, on the flip side of that, someone that has rental property already, mm-hmm. and they're not underwater, would you suggest possibly this would be the best time to sell those houses and just reap the profit and then wait for things to go down and buy again?
Absolutely. You know, if that's your goal, you know, if your goal is to keep them and for them to be paying you, you know, that if that's your retirement income and, you know, they're going to be paying you, you know, they're all paid off and you multiple properties paying you X amount a month, you know, you keep them. But if you are a seller, now's the time to sell. You sell on the top side, you know, and even if you have a house that you're living in and you have somewhere to go, sell. You know, if you can sell, go somewhere. If you got somewhere to go for 2 years or so and chill, you know, move into an apartment and then come back out, you know, because you're going to be selling on the top end of the market right now. I think that's going to change as the moratorium gets lifted, as more inventory comes on the market from various sources, as builders ramp up and more stuff is going up. That's going to put more supply out there and put downward pressure on pricing. So if you're a seller, now's the time to sell. You'll get free.
Rental rates, are they up now? Or are people paying too much for their rent right now? How's that going?
You know, Pastor, that's one of the things that kind of grieves me about the housing market and one of my concerns is affordable housing. Rental rates are up as well. And housing prices are up as well. And what that's doing, what that is doing long-term and short-term to Black and brown people and disenfranchised communities is it's making affordable housing less available for us. That's one of my biggest concerns, is that as prices go up, everybody's cheering and making all this money. But what's happening is people that's needing that $700-$800 a month place, one, two bedroom, can't get it. It's not out there. And that's what's disturbing. It's once again pushing Black and brown people out of a market and not being able to participate. When the average home price is over $250,000 and you can't find anything under $200,000 that's decent, that's a problem. That worries me, that concerns me about what that will do and is doing to to our people. That the quietly beneath the surface, we're suffering and struggling to find decent housing.
That triggers another question, and you've been an awesome guest. We're almost through. I really appreciate your insight. We serve in a city. We grew up graduates of Petersburg High. Think it's fair to say we love Petersburg. We are Petersburg. We're not some people that just happen to show up here, but we've been raised in Petersburg, our city. I think the average median income is $37,000, and that just went up. It was $33,000, but for the state or for the Commonwealth of Virginia, it's like $62,000. I bring that up to say we live in a city that, and serve in a city that is considered poor. Mm-hmm. Affordable housing is needed. How can churches and other nonprofits provide affordable housing? Or is that something we should even get into?
That's a great, great question. Complex, but we'll try to deal with it. And you're right, man. I'm proud that I'm from Petersburg. I'll tell you in a minute that I'm from Petersburg. The city was good to me. I learned everything I need to know right there in the city of Petersburg.
With
school, you know, there's a difference. You know, there's a difference in when you can couple, you know, growing up in a city and couple that with the university. You dangerous, you know, you know, what has happened and continues to happen in our cities and not just Petersburg, and the reason those median incomes are like that is because of steering and redlining. You know, redlining is where, you know, the resources are withheld from communities, that businesses are telling that's risky, don't invest over there. In every city, I don't care what it is, the Bible talks, you can do that, people can do their research, they don't believe. The Bible talks over 800 times about money and 551 times about love. It talks more about economics than it does love, because I know that God understood how much of an impact economics have on our lives, that we can't really focus on God when we starving and we don't have no place to live. It's difficult. But because resources have been withheld from our communities, investments have not been made, people have been pushed away, therefore, businesses don't come, jobs don't come, and when they don't come, the city doesn't have a tax base and people don't live there. Every house that gets sold has a transfer tax attached to it. That's revenue coming to the city that they get paid for when houses get sold in their communities or whatever. So it comes down to economics and money. And the reason that the income level is there and where it is because over time the city has been redlined. And then, you know, it's against real estate practices to do what we call steering. Steering is to steer somebody away from a particular area and push them to somewhere else. And that happens, and I hear it happening all the time, that people get steered away. So what that does is it creates a community that now is prime for people to come in and gobble it up, buy it for cheap, build it back the way that they want to build it, and here again, push us out to the fringes, and we end up out in the cold. What we have to do as churches, as community leaders, is they're not making any more land. They ain't making no more of it. That we have to retool our mindset. I focus on the eternal, but economics are important as well, and we have to educate our people about how money works, about wealth. We got to teach our children real early on that it's not about how much you get, but it's about how much you keep. And building back up in nonprofits and investing in those communities, investing in businesses in those communities. But then when people put businesses there, one, we got to be on point as business leaders, and two, those in the communities got to support it, because no place can sustain themselves if they don't have revenue and they don't have people. We go outside on the fringes and spend money with everybody else other than our own long. We get one shot, even when our sales, you go in the store, they may not have some inventory. You ain't going back there no more. You know, it's crazy. It takes time to build up a community. It takes time for a business to build itself up and to be able to have the resources that some of the other businesses have. All I'm saying is give Black business a try. You know, give Black entrepreneurs a try. Teach our children that they don't have to work in the pie shop. They can own the pie shop, and always pushing the entrepreneurial spirit in them, because all of us are entrepreneurs. Whether you work for somebody or not, you should be treating yourself like a business. So churches and nonprofits, we need to invest and buy that property. This is a tough one, and I'm gonna stop talking. We're stronger together than we are apart. Learning how to pool our resources together, you know, and buying some stuff and holding it and being in control of it, versus other people being in control of. Can you imagine, Pastor, what would happen if we could consolidate a fund in the city of just churches? We could almost probably buy just about everything in the city.
Or at least Halifax Street. Amen.
If we, you know, and doing that, I mean, and oh my God, man, you just, we, but It's the community needs economics and business and a tax base. And I see it all the time. I'm telling you what I know, not what I've heard. People calling all the time from New York, New Jersey, other places, they're moving into the city because prices there are so high. And they've identified Petersburg as a place, and they look at it and they love the city. They love Petersburg. You watch some of our non-Black and brown brothers in some places you wouldn't expect.
Go right down to that historic Folly Castle district and near Poplar Lawn Park, that district. Oh man, they love it. I mean, they will tell you, I love Petersburg and all of the history. And they don't go past certain streets.
Not yet, but they
enjoy they enjoy the city, and you're right. And redlining and what you were talking about is often associated with gentrification. And gentrification has already hit most major cities in a major way.
Yes,
and
sir.
Petersburg is on the tail end of that wave. And I think many effects are already manifesting, but much more is to come. I guess my question is, what can be done? But actually you really touched on it. What can we do rather than wait for someone else to come in and buy up the community and develop it to their liking? What can we do as churches and nonprofits to take care of our own? But you really have touched on it. There are others who have vision like this. Shout out to Pastor Diggs. I often compliment him, and I say it publicly because he had a vision years ago. And he developed senior housing right by the church.
Yeah.
Working on other things to provide affordable housing for the residents of Petersburg that looks nice, it's well kept, and people can afford it. And I think that's a great model. If we say we love our people, and as you mentioned, the Bible talks a lot about finances and financial responsibility, especially in Proverbs and so many other books of the Bible. And I fully believe how you manage money is a sign of responsibility and wisdom, responsibility or irresponsibility.
Yes, sir.
And wisdom. And it also is an indicator of what you think of your family. It talks about leaving things for your children's children. And I'm not going to preach that sermon, but all of that is there. I'm agreeing with you.
Yes, sir.
And I think for these people who are advocates who often complain about redlining and gentrification, what can we do? My challenge to those brothers and sisters is, why don't you buy, if you can, if you have the means, buy and build in our own neighborhoods? We have so many food deserts. We have so many places lacking job opportunities. We can create our own. I know we need to go to the city to get the permits to do it, but for the most part, we can do our own. And so I'm inspired today as a person who believes that I consider myself a person who loves my community and want to help things get better. And I feel like a lot of us can step up and actually make these things happen, because we all will be crying wolf when our neighborhoods change. And next thing you know, somebody that doesn't look like you is jogging in front of your old house, your grandmother's house. And you're saying, oh man, the neighborhood's changing, which to me is not a problem. And I love all God's children. I want to be clear. But for those that are complaining about redlining, about gentrification, about people buying up houses that are as low as $15,000, $20,000, $25,000, fixing them up, selling them for $75,000, $85,000, or even $100,000 right here in Petersburg, why not make that move yourself?
Yes, sir.
Get some contractors. And like you said, try Black people out. You know, it doesn't hurt to support Black businesses. Connect with some contractors. Y'all work together, and block by block, neighborhood by neighborhood, we are making a difference in the culture. As our children see us taking care of our own neighborhoods rather than having a tornado hit it and we lose everything, I think we have such opportunity if we pool our resources together. I know this is the kind of preaching a lot of people don't want to hear. They want to shout that a check is in the mail, that their stimulus is on the way. But how long will that stimulus money last?
Yes, sir.
You spend it on fish dinners and Gucci bags and Prada purses. But why not use that money to start a fund to add more wealth, creating generational wealth? I'm sorry, I my soul just got happy.
Preach all of it, Pastor. Preach all of it.
Is there anything we didn't talk about when it came to wealth, credit, or housing that you would want to address?
No, it's been a phenomenal conversation. Man, thank you so much for this platform. I hope that we can do more of this, because money matters. And I'm not the prosperity preacher. My folks will tell you, it's not about the tithes and offering. Yeah, absolutely should be the foundation of the church. But I also believe that people can't give when they don't have it to give, and some that don't even know how to manage it when they get it, you know. Right. And we've not been taught about money. I leave folks with this one last thing and you people can research it. It's a finance term, and it's a rule that we need to understand, especially young people need to understand. It's called the rule of 72. The rule of 72 is this: whatever interest rates you're earning, you divide it into 72. Whatever rate of return you're earning, you divide it into 72. So if you're earning 10%, whether it's in the market, whether it's on your investments or whatever, you divide it into 72, that's 7.2. That means that every 7 years, your money doubles, the time value of money. So if you had $10,000 today and you were a 22-year-old and you just put it in the market and earned 10%, that's an average rate of return or whatever, just earning 10%, didn't add to it, every 7 years, that $10,000 is gonna double. So the first 7 years, the 10 is gonna go to 20, the 20 is gonna go to 40, the 40 is gonna go to 80, the 80 is gonna go to 160, the 160 is gonna go to 320, the 320 is gonna go to 640, the 640 is gonna go to $1.28 million. It's not how much you make, it's the time, and starting when you're young and teaching our children when they're young how to manage money and how to be responsible with money. It is not the end all be all. That's the conversation we're having today, and that's where we're landed. But you got to understand it impacts every part of our lives, and you can do great things. You can do great things if you're disciplined now. Go for the house, not the honeymoon, and make those sacrifices. Then you get to a point in your life where you really can be free and liberated, and you can do what you want to do as opposed to what you have to do down the road. You'll look up and have accumulated enough residual income, cash, whatever it is. And look, don't swing for the fences all the time. For my real estate folks, don't swing for the fence all the time. Sometimes it's one base at a time, Pastor. Just get on base. Let somebody else, knock you in. You know, pigs get fat and hogs get slaughtered. You know, if you're investing and you find a deal and you can't make all the money and somebody else may be making more money than you're making, look, don't count anybody else's money but your own. If you are slow and steady, you will get to a point that you can do the big deal. But while you can't, don't say that you don't have any money. Go out there and find a deal. Go out there and find the opportunity, whether it's residential, and don't miss out on a commercial piece. Don't miss commercial property. Go out there and find the deal. And watch this, I'm gonna let you go. If I tell you today, Pastor, go out here, and I want you, when you leave this conversation, to find me red cars with the license plate that start with R and end with 9. Can you find it?
Sure, I could eventually.
Probably so. You know why? Because you're looking for it. You will find me a red car, guaranteed. You'll find me a red car with the license plate R and ends in 9 when you start looking for it. The same thing occurs in our lives when it comes to what we're looking for. The question is, what are you looking for? And if you're looking for it, it'll be all around you. Opportunity will be all, it'll be so much. God said it. I will open up the windows and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. It's everywhere, but we have to retool and retrain our minds to capture and take advantage of everything. And in this environment right here, spend some time. Read those bills that's coming out of Congress, that's coming out of government, those funds that are there to be poured into communities, and get in position to take advantage of that, because the Bible says that the wealth of the sinner, the wealth of the world, be laid up for us as the just.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Hobbs. I appreciate you. It was so much more we could have talked about, but you covered so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I hope people have been encouraged by this conversation, and who knows, we may pick up and do a part 2 to this. So thank you. Again, money is important, and neither person on this platform is a prosperity preacher. I believe, yes, the Bible encourages you to give, but it also teaches you how to live. Anybody can make money, but how you manage it and how you handle it makes the difference. And I often teach people, I just want you to be in a position to give 10%. I'll never forget when I first started tithing.
Yeah.
I said, you know, if the preacher asking 10% and they always asking for 10% and I don't have it, something must be wrong. And I was looking in my circle and none of us just readily had 10%. I was like, I must be doing something wrong. And then I learned about the percentages you should give towards your rent.
Yes, sir.
It's like 30, no more than 35%. I encourage people 30. Don't even push that other 5%.
Yes,
how much should be going to your savings? How much should be going to your car note? And those things, I learned that from a relationship with God. Now, some of you are so brilliant, you came out the womb knowing how to manage money. I didn't, and I'm being transparent. But a relationship with God and learning how to sow that seed into God first helped me to be a better steward of my finances, and my family is better for it. And I'm going to say something that may be controversial. This is not just for males. I feel like men should be responsible and take care of their homes, but this is also for the sisters. I know generations prior where they felt like, well, the woman should just, you know, move into the man's house. But you, as a father of daughters, I'm sure you teach your daughters financial responsibility as well. To the young ladies listening, I encourage you to be able to take care of yourself. I believe you should marry someone who is financially responsible, but they should also marry somebody who's financially responsible. When you two can come together in a covenant with God about how we're going to handle the gifts God gives us, that will make your home a lot more peaceful. Statistics historically have suggested that money is the number one cause of divorce.
Yes,
but
sir.
I say money is a symptom of deeper rooted issues. It is important, but when you are irresponsible, prideful, when you spend money just impulsively, that means you lack self-control. When you have those issues, it shows up in your money. So I say all that to say this: let God lead you in your spending, in your living. Be able to take care of yourself with the grace of God. And I promise you, if you are a good steward of what God gives you,
yes, sir,
God will take care of you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Man, amen. I love you, Pastor. I love you.
Love you too, Pastor. Thank you so much. Thank you for coming in. Everybody who listened, thank you for tuning in. God bless you. We love you with the love of Christ. Have a happy Resurrection Sunday. For those who go on spring break, be safe. Enjoy time with your family. Be safe. Continue to wear masks and take the necessary precautions. If you haven't gotten the vaccine yet, it's not going to hurt you to get it. You know, take a chance. Let medicine work. I believe God has given us medicine for a reason. I know I'm getting off topic. This is farewell, but I want y'all to know I love you. I want y'all to be safe. Take care of yourself and be blessed.